One of the things he mentioned as the basis of his service to God and his apostleship to the Lord is that he was doing all of this in hope of eternal life, verse 2, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. We'll talk more about that as we get further into the class. Before we actually get into the book of Titus, there was something that I just wanted to do a flashback to something that I had said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been going through the Paul's epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and now Titus, and Lord willing, James Bullington will be back with us Sunday morning, and so we've just got a couple more classes. Finish out the book of Titus, and that'll end the quarter. But last time we were discussing 2 Timothy chapter 4 and some of the charges and instructions that Paul had for the young man Timothy. And in looking at, you can go back to the audio or the slides from last time if you'd like to know more of the context. But I was looking at the charge, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1. And I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the basis for this charge that Paul was giving Timothy. And, you know, I think of, there may be, when you see a therefore, you know, there may be a lot of reasons why someone is making this statement. Like I think back to the book of Ephesians, and you know, I understand that when we get to like Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just drawing an illustration here to 2 Timothy 4, but in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And Paul said, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, based upon all of the other things that the Apostle Paul had told the Ephesian brethren about God's grace and His mercy and what God has done for us and in giving us His Son and cleansing to die for us, based upon what God has done for us, we need to walk worthy. So there may be a lot of things we could draw from to look at the basis for the therefore, and the same way would be possibly in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul charges Timothy, I charge you therefore before God. We looked at some things maybe that were in the paragraph here, such as the Word of God being God's Word, and it's profitable for all of these things. So based upon the fact that this is God's Word, you teach it. It's not man's, it's God's Word. Maybe also there may be, and I know I'm sure I fall short, and I know I fall short, I don't know maybe about it, in explaining all about that. There may be some things, even in verse 1, where he says, maybe based upon the fact that there's going to be a judgment, you know, teach God's Word. There may be other things in the book of Timothy that we could draw from, and I did an inadequate job explaining the basis of that charge. But also, I mentioned something in regard to the question of swearing, and I made a comment get my charts up to speed. I may have to ask for a manual. Well, it's just not my screen's not refreshing. Sorry about that. Okay. I had made a comment in regard to the verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I was looking at some passages. I believe the Scriptures would show us, like in Matthew chapter 5 and also in James, book of James, that we should not swear. But I've made a comment in regard to Jesus' statement in his contrast in verses 33 and 34 that, you know, in looking at a Webster's dictionary online, not Webster's, but a Merriam-Webster dictionary online definition of that word, just maybe to state something strongly and sincerely, that if that was all that there was to swearing, Jesus would have been violating that even as he said, even as he spoke, verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all. But the thing I wanted to mention, and I thought about it later, was that you know, as we see in the book of Hebrews, God can swear, and in fact, if a man were to say that, you know, we would understand that he would be violating. If all it meant was to state something strongly, you know, if a man were saying that, he would be violating his own statement even as he spoke. But of course, Jesus is God, and God can swear. In fact, God can do a lot of things, and does a lot of things that He tells us not to do. Thanks. God can accept worship, but we understand that we are not to. We can't accept worship. God can judge hearts, but He tells us not to judge. God can take vengeance, but He tells us not to take vengeance. And I believe here we see from the book of Hebrews that God can swear, but He's telling us not to. But I just wanted to clarify that because of the way that I said that in regard to verse 34, that I do understand that God certainly can swear. But as we get into the book of Titus, and I feel inadequate in looking at the setting of a book, so what I'd like to do is just draw your attention to Mark Copeland's site, executableoutlines.com, in which he goes through some setting of the book of Titus, and I'll just point you to that book for your further study. Of course, the audience we have in this book is Titus, and the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, possibly from Corinth, possibly during the date of 63 to 66 A.D. And there's when we look at the book of Titus, Mark Copeland made comment of a number of times where Paul gives charge to Titus to let the brethren know to maintain good works. We see from chapter 1, verse 16, how that some would be unfit to good works. They would be reprobate because of their life. They'd be reprobate or unfit to good works. And the idea being that they should be well ready for good works. Also in chapter 2 and verse 7 and verse 14, we want to be a pattern of good works. We want to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In chapter 3 and verse 8 and verse 14, Paul is telling Titus to instruct him to maintain good works. So that would be one major theme in the book, is to how that we should understand to maintain good works. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, we see some greetings from Paul as he describes himself as chosen of God, an apostle of the Lord. He's giving Titus charge to ordain elders in every city, charging the Cretans to be sound in the faith. In chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, he gives some various instructions to older men and women and to younger men and women as appropriate to their age and their married or not. He gives instructions to servants, and he talks to us about the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. God's grace is not something that is just there to take up slack for, you know, all of the things we do that are against God and regardless. No, the grace of God teaches us how we should live. The grace of God teaches us the conditions for forgiveness. It teaches us about what God has done for us so that we can study and read His Word and know how that we should live and what we should do in regard to our sins. The grace of God teaches us how to live in this life. In chapter 3, Paul instructs Titus to put them in mind, put the brethren in mind, to be subject to rulers, to be gentle to all men. He talks to us about the grace and the mercy of God. And really, that's God's grace is the basis of our salvation. You know, if it weren't for God's willingness and His desire to have a people that would worship Him, if it weren't for God's grace and His willingness to do it, you know, we would not make it. But God is willing to justify us, willing to save us. And He has mercy on us. But it is the grace is a conditional we see in the teaching of God's grace that salvation is conditional. So He wants us to also maintain good works. In verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. All right, in chapter 1, let's read the first four verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In verse 1, let's just point out some things in this introduction to the book. In verse 1, Paul speaks about being a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent by the Lord. And turn with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias was afraid to go to Paul. You know, he had heard about all of the things that Paul had done. And verse 13, Ananias said, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And then verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's a chosen vessel for me. Here was the apostle. Here was Saul, and the very one that he was persecuting chooses him. And he says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the children of Israel. I'm sending you to teach the gospel. So, still having a little bit of technical difficulty on the refresh. So, Paul says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. The very one that persecuted Paul now sends him to others. He says he's a chosen vessel for me. And Paul says that it was according to the faith of God's elect, or for the faith of God's elect. It was for the benefit of those that were chosen of God. Again, back in Acts chapter 9, he was to bear God's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul shows that he was doing these things in hope of eternal life. And that hope, of course, was based on God's promise, His Word. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, Paul says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So the Apostle Paul was looking for eternal life, and it was based upon the fact that God promised it. In verse 2, he tells us that God cannot lie. It's an impossibility for God to lie. But one thing about the Apostle Paul was that he had a spirit of faith. We understand that God's promise, we understand the fact that God cannot lie, but Paul's spirit in Acts chapter 27, I was remarking to Tracy earlier that fell into a rut of not printing out my notes and relying on the iPad. I guess I'll print them up for the last lesson. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, Paul was on a ship and it was bound to perish, but Paul was told by an angel of God that, you know, the people in the ship are going to be saved and you're going to appear before Caesar. And the apostle said in verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So we understand that God cannot lie, but we want to have the spirit of faith that the apostle had, that we know that what God said will be just as He has spoken. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's work was according to God's plan. He was chosen by God, but he was working God's plan. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to eternal to life everlasting." So Paul says, "I thank Jesus Christ who enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So Paul's work was a part of God's plan. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he was working out the things that God had for him to do. Paul, in verse 4, he sends greetings to Titus, his son, after the common faith. After the common faith, I think of a passage like a 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter spoke of the like precious faith that we have with others. Titus, we have a common faith. You know, there is one faith. It's going to be, it's something that is this system of faith that we have. We are going to speak the same thing, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But it's something that we have in common, a like precious faith. Let's read verses 5 through 9. Paul is instructing Titus to ordain elders. And he gives the qualifications here in these verses. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So Paul told Titus that he wanted him to set in order the things that were lacking, the things that were wanting. Elders are a part of God's plan. He said, "Ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." And he gives some qualifications. We'll just make some brief mention on a lot of these different qualifications. We've gone through and looked at this back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But there are some differences, I believe, in the expressions here. And some of the qualifications. But in chapter 1, he says a bishop should be blameless. In other words, not that we understand from Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned. It's not that a person has never sinned, but it's that a charge would not stick. Like in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul came and he saw the hypocrisy of the Apostle Peter, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." He was walking in a way that was not right. He was acting hypocritical, and the charge would stick. In other words, he was doing that very thing. But an elder is to be blameless. Not that he's never sinned, but not that he is one that, say, is a liar or is something that God would tell us not to be. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter speaks of being a fellow elder. And, of course, in thinking about the things that are lacking. We mentioned a moment ago, you know, elders are a part of God's plan. Just thinking about something there in 1 Peter chapter 5 that is something that was to last until the chief shepherd appeared. So Peter said he was a shepherd. He was an elder. And the elders were to take care and feed the flock of God that was among them. And doing so until the chief shepherd would appear. All right? An elder must be the husband of one wife. And I believe these qualifications are present tense. He is blameless. He is the husband of one wife. James Bullington used a phrase, serial monogamy, not necessarily that a person has only been married one, is and has only been married once, but maybe was a widower, maybe married again. The concept of serial monogamy, in other words, the spouse died and he remarried, that would fit here. He is to be the husband of one wife. He has one wife now. A bigamist or a widower would not fit the passage, I do not believe, the present tense language of the passage. And I have my back turned sometimes, but if you have a comment, just speak out. Having faithful children, not accused of riot, unruly. And I use the King James Version. Some other, make mention there at the very end of the chart, some other translations such as the American Standard, the New American Standard, English Standard, and NIV translate here in verse 6. Having faithful children, children that believe or believers, not accused of riot or unruly. One thing I wanted to point out is the use of the natural use of language when we're trying to figure out what a word means. For example, and I give an illustration of this on the board, but like elders back in verse 5, Paul wanted Titus to ordain elders in every city. You know, someone may say, well, you know, I could ask a question like, you know, how many you go to the church at Antioch or whatever, and, you know, how many elders do they have? And we have one. And so someone could say, well, you know, the way that they answer the question would help us see that, you know, what the word means. No, we wouldn't do that. You know, when we read verse 5, ordain elders in every city, we understand that the word elders is a plural word. That's the natural meaning of the word elders. And there's nothing in the context of Titus 1 that would force us to think that a plural word, a naturally plural word, would have a singular meaning. We may see an uncommon use of a word sometimes in the context in which one is talking, or the context of the passage would force the meaning, bend the meaning against the natural. And that's the way we understand any document. When we talk about figurative language, like, for example, given an illustration about figurative language, you know, when you think of a fox, what do you think of? You think of a little brown furry animal with a bushy tail, don't you? And we think about Samson who would go and gather foxes and tie them tail to tail. And so we understand that a fox, the natural, normal meaning of a fox is this little furry animal. But then John the Baptist, or Jesus would say in regard to Herod, you know, go tell that fox. You know, here's this sly person, Herod, you know, go tell that fox such and such. But he's talking in the context, you know, we know he's using a figure of speech because he's talking about a man, but calling him a fox. So there's something in that context that would force force us to understand something against the natural use of the natural meaning of the word fox to something that is figurative. And same thing with elders here in verse 5. A naturally plural word, there's nothing in the context or another passage that I know of that would force it to mean something different. And that's the way I take the word children. The word children is a plural word, and I don't know of anything in the context of the passage that would force it to... here's an elder, singular. He's to have faithful children. The word children being a naturally, normally, a plural word. I don't know of anything in the context. I can't see anything in the context that would bend the word children against the normal meaning. So I would take it that an elder should have multiple children. But any comments? The rest of the qualifications, I just have some alternate translations beside to help us better understand the qualifications as I've written it from the King James. But any comments so far in the class? Okay. Thank you. Very well said, and I won't try to repeat it. Just to recap one thing, God's eternal plan, just thinking while you were speaking about Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 10, to the intent that now to the authorities and principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God had an eternal plan, and Paul was amazed that he was allowed by God and given the ability by God to help make that plan known. He was an apostle of the Lord. But he's telling Titus, what I want you to do, I want you to hear it. I want you to ordain elders in every city according to these qualifications. A man should not be self-willed. He should not be quick-tempered, not given or addicted to wine. He shouldn't be a violent man. He shouldn't be given to filthy lucre. He's not pursuing dishonest gain. He's a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. And on that point, let's look at, let's read verses 10 through 16, the remainder of the chapter, and follow on with that last qualification to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Verse 10, For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Some of the things that Brother Albert was saying there in regard to the truth. Doctrine matters. Anything that is not of God is really from Satan, and it's going to turn men from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or unfit. Some would teach things that they ought not. And so Paul tells Titus one thing that an elder will do. He'll part of his work will be to convict and silence the false teacher. Just wanted to make a side point. There are churches, there are even maybe would call themselves churches of Christ, who would have women elders. And this point here, I believe, helps us see conclusively that a woman could not, should not be an elder. Because back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, a woman is not to have that type of leadership and that type of teaching role. The Apostle Paul said in verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I suffer not a woman to teach over a man, usurp authority over the man." But here is something that an elder is to do. He is to convict and silence or convince the gainsayer, the false teacher. And that leadership, teaching responsibility is forbidden for women. So a woman could not be an elder of the church. In verse 12, Paul says these Cretans, they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're slow, they're lazy, and this witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them that they would be sound in the faith. Okay. And they taught. That's right. Exactly. So there are conditions under which a woman can teach. Like in Acts chapter 18, here's the man Apollos, and it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So I take it they didn't just shout in the public there. They took him aside. Here's a maybe more of a private setting. And they, together, the man and his wife, taught Apollos. But in contrast to that type of scenario in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, here would be the scenario, of a woman teaching over a man or exercising authority over a man, not in a arrangement like we see in Acts chapter 18. Any other comments or questions? Okay. You don't find a good elder without a good woman at his side. It takes two. Verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Commandments of men that turn from the truth. There's at the UAH study, there's a college study, Bible study on Monday nights. It's coming to draw into a close on the campus. And there was a visitor, Michael Disciple. You may have seen a billboard for his in Huntsville, MichaelDisciple.com. But he's a real nice man. Talking with him, and he stresses unity and not talking about things that maybe people would disagree on. Here, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, commandments of men turn from the truth. We've seen all kinds of things. Just thinking back to, what is it in 1 Timothy chapter 4? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Here would be some who would forbid to marry, command to abstain from meat, and those doctrines, they don't matter. You know, we want to just be together on things that we can agree on. There's a God; He has grace for man. Little doctrinal issues or whatever. Well, doctrinal issues like teaching not to marry, teaching to abstain from meats. Paul said that turns people, that's departing from the faith. Here, Apostle Paul says to Titus, Jewish fables, commandments of men, that turns people from the truth. Just thinking back to something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Does it matter what I teach? If I'm teaching something that isn't right, that it's something that I made up of my own, it's not according to speaking as the oracles of God or according to God's doctrine, does it matter? It's vain worship. So it's vain worship. It turns from the people from the truth. It's a departure from the faith. So doctrine does matter. Verses 15 and 16. Paul effectively says, that you might say, we want our walk to match our talk. Here in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Does it matter how I live? This shows it matters how I live. It shows it matters what I teach. And Paul said, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Instead of living in this way, as we read earlier, or talked about earlier, about the maybe you might say a theme of the book, and that is maintain good works. Turn away from commandments of men. Turn away from an ungodly lifestyle and maintain good works. Comments or questions? Okay, Mr. Stevens is mentioning teaching women to be, as a partner, to be a wife of an elder. Thinking about, and we'll get into more of that, some of that concept, of that, the idea of teaching older women, teaching younger women, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, and verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The older women are to teach the younger women. Right, any other points? That's all I have for the class. Thank you for the comments.